If all of us could experience the words of that song, what a difference it would make in our lives. This week in our lesson quarterly, there was a story of Isaac Watts, a great hymn writer who wrote over 750 hymns, and they were sung by thousands and thousands of Christians all across the world through many, many decades. On this particular occasion, the people of London decided to give him a parade to honor him, and he was riding in his carriage through the streets. And as his carriage came up to a particular place, there was a woman spectator in the balcony who looked down on this short, elderly man who was hunched over and had done all these, created all these beautiful hymns, and she cried out, "What? Are you Isaac Watts?" Watts motioned for the carriage to stop. He stretched himself up to full height and he exclaimed, "Madam, would I in fancy grasp a poles or whole creation in my span, I would still be measured by my mind, for the mind is the measure of a man." Each one of us is going to have our mind measured someday. And the only measurement that's going to stand is the measurement of the mind of Christ. Isaac Watts was right. God wants us to have a reforming of our thinking. Because the mind of which each one of us was given, the Bible tells us, is an earthly mind. And God, through His Holy Spirit, wants to work something real and special and life-changing in the heart and mind of each one of us. And what happens when that happens is that our actions change. The Bible tells us there's two minds. And in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, we hear Paul discovering or sharing with us the difficulty that each of us face. He says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." We inherit the first. There's nothing we could do about it. We automatically have a carnal mind. We're born with it. But we obtain that spiritual mind by a miracle of recreation when Christ changes our mind into His thoughts, in His actions, in His choices. In Romans, the 7th chapter, the 23rd verse, Paul is talking about a war that takes place, an internal war, and it happens in the heart of each one of us, where our members are warring against the law of the mind. And He wants us to bring into captivity those carnal things in our nature. Let's take a look at that war for your mind this morning. But before we do, look at the spiritual mind that Christ offers us. There's a couple things I want to look at first. Two important principles. Number one, we are what we think. Proverbs 23:7 tells us, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Your thoughts and life affect everything about you, how you act, how you feel, how you live. If we think negative thoughts, we act out negative thoughts. If we think sad thoughts, sad actions take place. If we think we're ill, illness comes. If we think we're worthless, then worthlessness comes. But on the other hand, if we think God-like thoughts, God-like actions occur. God begins to change how we feel and how we live and restore us, reform us into His image. He takes control of the mind and takes us from fear and anger and depression and brings us to the place where we have the life and thoughts of Jesus. Now, the second thing is that we think about what we are exposed to. Now, all of you learned your times tables or the states or the capitals or learned Bible verses. How did you learn it? Well, by repetition. You sat there and memorized. And ultimately, the mind expresses what occupies it. Our thoughts are based on what we put into our minds. Does it really matter what we put into our minds? Well, this week, Dr. Tim Jennings, an Adventist psychologist from Collegedale, Tennessee, reported the following facts about how we expose our minds. He was talking about the influence of television on babies. That in America today, the average baby under a year watches an hour of TV a day. And that studies have shown that it doesn't matter what they watch, even if it's Baby Einstein, that this watching of television actually delays language development. And there are no studies that prove that there are any value whatsoever for a child to watch television before the age of two. Children are kids. I'm sure they're not much different than most. In America today, average 6 hours of TV, music, video games, computers, text, tweets, cell phones, etc. Teenagers, 50% of them have a TV in their own room. And the average teenager in America experiences over 200,000 acts of violence per year and 15,000 explicit, 16,000 sexual acts per year, and probably 2,000 beer commercials. In fact, studies of TV show that kids can't differentiate between reality and what they see on TV. Teen programming actually has more sexual content than adult programming does. But only about 10% of it shows responsible behavior. Dr. Jennings states, theatrical entertainment activates mood circuits and deactivate higher cortical circuits. Thus, studies show that the more theatrical entertainment, the greater problems with concentration and impulse control. Our kids' minds are being programmed by the world. TV is actually changing their brain structure. And it doesn't matter whether it's G-rated or R-rated. It has to do with the emotional content of what's going on at the time. On the other hand, when kids watch educational things, things that activate the thinking parts of their brain, the same things do not occur. It actually helps them because they're learning how to think, analyze. So does it matter what we watch? Dr. Jennings says, absolutely it does. Our lives are shaped by our minds. We think about what we're constantly being exposed to, and our thoughts determine whether we'll be happy, sad, successful or failures, good or bad, carnal or spiritual. So what kind of a mind is it that God wants us to have? How does God want us to think? What kinds of things, the input, does God want us to have? Well, the Bible's pretty clear about some of these things. In Philippians 4:8, this is a beautiful statement of how we can practice. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. God wants us to program our minds with positive and the good. Romans 12:2, Paul warns us to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is good and acceptable to God. Our memory verse this week was to set our minds on things above and not things on the earth. I must confess, it's not an easy thing to do. I'm sure all of us struggle from time to time. And when God is talking about the mind, he's talking about that part of us that has not to do with the intellect, but has to do with the motivational, that passionate part of us that wants something, that wills something, desires something. We don't need new brains. We need a new mind to have that proper motivation that is godlike See, the mind contains our attitudes and desires. And God wants us to surrender that to him. Ephesians 2 gives us an example of what Christ went through. And from Ephesians 2, 5 to 11, we find this challenge. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It means to have the same mindset or the same motivation, or the same desires as Jesus, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he was willing to let go of his divine nature and come to this earth to submit in human form to a human life and live the life of a lowly human. Verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death on the cross. Jesus not only identified with us, but he paid the price, the ultimate price, for this broken carnal mind that each of us possess. And he became the redeemer, the one who would, as it were, buy it back for us, that we might have the mind of Christ. And for this reason, verse 9, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. That is a double emphasis on the power and the rank and the supremacy which God exalted Jesus. It's really not an easy thing for us as humans to look at someone who appears on the outside to be very simple, who appears to be a servant rather than a leader. It happened when Christ came the first time. The people wanted a king that would conquer and take over, but Jesus came to serve. He came in a lowly form. He emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He came as a general, as it were, disguised as a private. Now, I understand about this a little bit because my brother-in-law used to work for the NSA. He was actually a spy. And he did all kinds of things. He one time dressed as a general on one of his missions. Other times, he dressed as a lowly private. Sometimes he was a pilot. Sometimes he was an ambassador. Jesus came disguised. He took the simple form. He revealed the heart and mind of God. He laid down his life in order that we might be saved. A missionary tells a story about observing two goats high up in the mountains. It was up so high, it was up there where the goats go. You know, they walk on these super narrow little, you hardly would call them pathways. They're just edges of the rock that stick out. And the mountain went up 1,000 feet on one, or excuse me, it went high up above and 1,000 feet down below. One slip and the goats were toast. It'd all be over. And he saw two goats coming down this kind of narrow ledge, so narrow that was just room for their feet. And they came head to head. There was no room to turn around. If they backed up, they would fall over. They had to pay attention to where they were going. And all of a sudden, one of the goats knelt down and lay down. The other goat walked over top, and both goats went their way, alive and saved, because one was willing to be walked over. That's what Jesus did for you and for me. He became the lowly one in order that we could be exalted, that we could move on and be saved. The Bible says that when the time will come when every knee will bow for those who are in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. I want to tell you that isn't going to be a miracle. Because right now in this world, Christianity is starting to be despised. People are turning away from God. Christians are being persecuted and dying over much of the world. Even in America, there is a disrespect and a beginning to push at Christianity. This says that every knee will bow. That means God is going to perform some kind of miracle like you and I have never seen before. That every person, it says in heaven, that means all the angelic hosts that God created, and on earth, that means all human beings, and those under the earth, and under the earth is the term that is used for the demonic powers. God is going to make it so clear at the end of time that all beings will worship him. And every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's not the way atheists and non-believers believe. They believe that they're going to defeat Christianity and have done that kind of bragging all throughout history. The French philosopher Voltaire predicted that Christianity would be swept from existence within 100 years. And yet, just 50 years after he died, in 1779, the German Bible Society had occupied Voltaire's house and was using it as a printing press to produce stacks and stacks of Bibles. Adolf Hitler, who was an occultist who secretly worshipped Lucifer, created a massive stone structure in Monte Carlo. It was to be a radio station from which to broadcast Nazi propaganda into North Africa. Today, from that very building, Trans World Radio beams the gospel of Christ's redeeming love all across Europe and Russia and Africa. There is a power in Christ to change the world that none of us could ever do, but God himself can do. So what is the mind of Christ like? It's really very simple, but it's very real. The mind of Christ loves lost souls. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." So Jesus is seeking the lost. It is also a mind that directs him to do things that please the Father. In John 8:29, Jesus says, "I do always those things that please him." If you choose to have the mind of Jesus, you choose to please your Heavenly Father. It is also, Christ's mind is also a submissive mind. In John 5:30, Jesus says, "I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father." And as we already saw, it is a humble mind. Jesus bowed down on his knee and washed the feet of his disciples. Only what a servant would do. He identified with selfless giving. The mind of Christ is also a loving mind. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." And Jesus, in talking about his followers in John 17, also says, "The world will know you're my disciples by your love for one another." So love for each other is having the mind of Christ. 2 Timothy 1:7 also talks about a healthy mind. "For God hath given us the spirit of," not the spirit of fear, "but of power and of love and of a sound mind." When we seek Christ, things are working well in our mind. In Isaiah 26:3, it also talks about the mind of Christ being a peaceful mind that will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. So when we look at all these verses, we see that the mind of Christ is God at work in our lives to will and to do his good pleasure. He has made us his workmanship. He just needs permission to do the job. He is doing a makeover. My wife loves to watch these shows, the makeover of the homes, you know, do it yourself or whatever. Well, Jesus is doing that in the heart and mind of every one of us. A makeover job. Taking the carnal mind and making it into a spiritual mind. We just have to let him do the job. Give him permission to do the redo. But, as we pointed out, it's not always easy. And even Paul talked about the difficulty in Romans 7 of the struggle of that war that goes on. That which I would do, I don't do, and that's what I don't want to do, I do. And, you know, it's kind of like the guy who went to the therapist, and the therapist told me, the therapist told me the way to achieve true inner peace is to finish what I start. So today I finished 2 bags of chips and a chocolate cake, and I feel better already. I mean, that's kind of how we do things, isn't it? We do our thing, my thing, which makes me feel good. But when we let Jesus take over, the real good things happen. Because he is the one who is recreating his image in our lives. And what happens is an inner peace comes, new motivations come, a renewed spirit comes, new motivations come. And before you know it, when we spend time with Jesus, when we spend time meditating and thinking and experiencing him, he's creating new pathways of behavior and motivation and love in our mind. He's taking over. He's doing his thing in us. So my prayer for each of us today, Lord, give me the mind of Christ, a pure mind, a loving mind, a humble mind, a trusting mind, a selfless mind, a serving mind, a healthy mind, and a peaceful mind. That the mind of Christ can be shown to the world and God's love be revealed through us. And each of us can say amen to God. And we can be his witnesses of his power to change and bless the world. May God bless you with that reality.